page 1202. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As it has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess.
Let's pray as we begin. We pray, Father, as we look at Jesus and where he is seated, that indeed you would help us to hold firmly on to the faith we profess. For we ask this in his name. Amen. I wonder if you're familiar with something I call the mobile phone walk. It's something maybe you've come across, you've seen other people do it, maybe you've even done it yourself, I know I have. But it's where you think you can look at your mobile phone and walk at the same time. And you know how it starts, you think, well, I'll just look down, and of course I'll keep looking up, checking where I'm going. But after a few seconds, you end up just looking down and quite often on my commute, I see people hitting lampposts and that sort of thing and stepping out into the road. I looked up this, and it is a thing, apparently. In Brick Lane in East London, they've even installed foam pads around the lampposts to make it a text-safe zone as you walk alone, would you believe it? And someone else sent me this morning off the back of this. At the road, there's a kind of LED lighting strip for those looking down at their phone so they don't get run over. But there's something of that danger in our passage this evening. There's something of that danger, the kind of spiritual mobile phone walk. Because this letter is written to a church that is beginning to struggle and beginning to look down. It's a church of Jewish believers. And because of that, they've come from a very kind of rich background. They've got all this rich history, this special status in God's as God's people. But that's all changed because now they've become Christians and they're finding that they're on the edge of their society. They were starting to be not invited to the parties. They were starting to be put overlooked for promotion. They were starting to be unfriended and noticing that their friends were not including them in things. And I guess at that point, it's understandable, isn't it, that you begin to look down and you forget where you're going. And this letter here, this writer to the Hebrews, wants to say to them, look up and keep walking. And the way he does that is to show them, as we're going to see now, where they're going. If I can get the slide up, that'd be great. Sorry. Thank you. Where they're going, the encouragement, you're almost home. There's a warning here not to fall on the way. And thirdly, there's an action to do, to encourage one another daily. So first of all then, the author shows them where they're heading and begins with this encouragement that they're almost home. We're prepared, aren't we, to put up with a bit of hardship if we know that we're heading somewhere. In a couple of next month, I'm heading off to Chicago to see a friend who I haven't seen for many years. And the reason I'm going to put myself in a steel cigar tube for the best part of 12 hours, pretty sure I'm not going to be able to feel my legs by the end of it, and I'm paying a couple of £100 for the privilege. The reason I'm doing all that is because I know that there's a friend at the end of it. See, it's all worth it. The hardship's worth it because I know the joy that will come at the end of the journey. And the church here has forgotten where they're heading. And so the author here reminds us of where the end point is. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 9. We see it there. The author says this, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who hears God's, who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his." Notice where the destination is. It's verse 9, a Sabbath rest. Now that might seem a bit confusing because you think to yourself, Sabbath, that's the kind of day off, isn't it? But that's not what he's talking about here. It's something far greater. It's the Sabbath that started after the work of creation. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 4, where he quotes from Genesis. "For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work." See, when God made the universe, he then rested on the seventh day, and that seventh day never ended. In fact, it runs through the whole of human history like a long thread. And the whole goal of humanity is to enter into that rest and to be with God. But as we know, that didn't happen. In Adam, when Adam and Eve were put in the garden to enjoy God's rest, what happened? Well, they listened to the words of the serpent and they were barred from it. And it's the same story with Israel, who he speaks about here. They didn't obey God's word when it came to them. And so they were kicked out of the land. They didn't get his rest. But here's the thing. There is one person who did enter that rest. And he's named in verse 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. See, Jesus is the one who succeeded where every other human being has failed. Where Adam and Eve listened to the serpent instead of their creator, Jesus listened to his words of the Father. Where Israel failed because it chose to go its own way, well, Jesus chose his Father's way, even though it took him to the cross. And he, because of him, has entered that rest. And because of him, we too can enter that rest. See, that's where we're going. It's very easy, isn't it, to do the mobile phone walk, to think we've got our eyes on the destination, but to have them drift down. And it's very understandable when the pressure starts to heat up on the church, like it was for these guys. As you're getting unfriended, as you're pushed to the margins of society, as you're just seen as a bit of out of date or bigoted, actually, it is so easy to look down on this world and think, is it worth it? But actually, as they lift their eyes, as they look at Jesus Christ, they see that it is. He is in that rest already, and they're about to enter. I love that moment on a flight. I don't know if you get excited like I do, but when the pilot announces that we've begun our descent, I don't know about you, but I take the headphones off, I close the book, and I start to look out the window. Is that just me? I'm just a bit of a little schoolboy, sort of get very excited. But you look at the train, don't you? And you think, what's different? What's similar? You look at the buildings and think, is that like where I live or what's different? And your heart starts to pound with the excitement of where you're heading to. Well, there should be something of that as a Christian. See, our heart should beat faster, that we're not aimlessly going through this world. We're not just trying to kind of navigate the chaos like everyone else. We have a destination. We are going towards God's rest. And that should encourage us. But with this encouragement comes a warning. See, we see here, secondly, that there's a warning not to fall on the way to this rest. See, having tickets booked for a destination doesn't mean the same thing as arriving at the destination, does it? I've got my tickets booked to Chicago, but if I decide not to look up when the flight is, if I don't bother checking in, if I don't go up the M3 to get on the plane, well, my friend will be waiting, but there'll be no Rob. And it's the same principle here with this promise of rest. Have a look at 4 verse 1. The author says this, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." Let us be careful. That's a bit of an understatement. The word there is look out. Watch out. See, there is the danger that this church gives up before it arrives. Now, I know there'll be some sort of theological savvy people here who'd be thinking, is that even possible? You know, what about once saved, always saved? Is it possible to fall away? All that sort of thing. You know, I'm not going to invite you to ask me that in the Q&A afterwards, but I guess that's where it might pop up. But notice here that the author's actually not really interested in those kind of questions about what if. See, the author's more interested that we take note, we look out, that it doesn't happen. Because here's the thing, God's people have been in this position before. See, they had been looking to God's rest. See, the author talks a lot about Israel back in after the Exodus, the bit where they were taken out of Egypt, out of slavery. And they stood on the edge of the land, looking in. They were almost there. They were on the doorstep. And as they did, they sent in spies, 12 spies, into the land to see what it's like. And the spies came back and they said, yeah, everything that God promised is true. And I love this little detail in the story, it was so good. They brought back this bunch of grapes that were so big that they had to carry it on a pole between them. Just imagine that. But there was a problem. Some of the spies said that actually the people were pretty big. And some of the cities looked pretty fortified. And as they did, Israel got cold feet, and they wanted to go back to slavery. We're going to pick up the story. Here's what happens in this event. We read about it in Numbers 14. Sorry. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Now, just listen to what they're saying there. "We would rather go back to the slavery. We would rather go back to the hard taskmaster if it means trusting God and going into this land." And they say we should choose a new leader. In fact, a bit later on, they talk about stoning Moses and replacing him. And do you know what? God says, "Enough is enough. I'm going to give you what you want. If you want to die in the wilderness, well, you will die in the wilderness." And they were made to wander around in the desert for 40 years, and everyone who was part of that rebellion died in the wilderness over that time. See, they came so close. It was always about to happen, but they stood against God's word. And for the Israelite, this was a moment of shame. This is the sort of thing you want to keep off the history curriculum in the schools. But actually, the author here wants to remind us of how serious this is. Not to fall before we arrive. See, like the church, Israel was a redeemed people. That's the point he makes in chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt?" See, they'd been saved. They'd been given new life. They'd been freed from their slavery. And yet, they fell. And like the church, Israel back in that day had heard a gospel. Look at what he says in 4 verse 6. "It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience." Now, it's not exactly the same gospel, but it's good news. They heard it, but they fell on the way. And the author's saying, look, you're hearing it. Make sure you don't fall on the way. See, for this church, there was the real danger of doing the spiritual mobile phone walk. They were facing the opposition. They were thinking to themselves, is it worth it? And they were hearing the call of the world to say, live your life now. Indulge yourself. Why put up with this hard life of following this person called Jesus when you could have so much more like everyone else? But yet, there's a danger, isn't there? That we do the mobile phone walk, we look down, and we fall on the way. It'd be very easy for some of us to think that here this evening. Perhaps we are a follower of Jesus, and we're thinking to ourselves, is it worth it? Perhaps some of us even are in the spiritual equivalent of about to hit the lamppost. And the author warns us, don't forget what lies ahead. It is worth it. Don't fall on the way. Now, what's the answer to all this? What do we do? Because I guess it'd be very easy for some of us to look in on ourselves and kind of feel, you know, am I quite doing the right thing? And sure, there's a place for self-reflection. And some of us might be overly terrified by this warning. And of course, there's a real warning here. But actually, the answer is slightly different to those two things. See, here we see what the answer is. See, have a look at verse 12. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Do you see the answer there? So don't have a hard, unbelieving heart. How do you not do that? Well, encourage one another daily. That's the answer. Sorry, overexcited with the slides there. Encourage one another daily. Now that word encourage, it means exhort, it means...
We've had three great questions that all flow on nicely to each other, so it's going to be great. So we're going to start with a question specifically about a verse, which is the second part of 4 verse 3. And the question is, was creation a one-off event? And I'll just read that for us. So it says, the second part of 4 verse 3, and yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. So, was creation a one-off event, Rob?
Yes. What do I mean by that? So when we talk about God's rest, we're not saying that God's kind of, I don't want to be irreverent, but I guess, it's not that God's put his feet up and isn't sustaining the universe. Jesus says in John 5, remember we saw this a few weeks ago, that I'm working because my Father's working. God, keeps every atom in its place, second by second or nanosecond by nanosecond. So it's not that God's kind of moved away from keeping the universe running. But his work of creation has finished. And he's entered into this rest, and his creation is now there to be enjoyed with him. So does that help?
Yeah, that's good. That's really useful. And I guess that flows into... So what do you actually mean by God's rest?
Yes. I was talking to Sam about this because it might be quite a new word for a lot of us. But God's rest is a way of describing his presence and his purpose for the whole of creation. So... the creation narrative in Genesis doesn't end on day six because it's got a purpose. It's there to be enjoyed and to be lived in with the presence of God. So there's an old question-answer thing that was used in the church a few hundred years ago. And the question is, what's the purpose of life? And the answer comes back to enjoy God, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. There's that sort of sense. So the whole of creation, we aren't just made to work, we're made to be with our Creator and work with him. And so as I said, that kind of rest is a thread that runs through the whole of Scripture. So remember in the garden, Adam and Eve were to keep God's word, and if they had, they would have entered into God's rest, but they didn't. And so they were kicked out of the garden. They were removed from that rest. And here, the land of Canaan is also called God's rest. That's what the author's talking about here. But again, they were kicked out of that rest. But there's a new creation that we're awaiting, which is also called God's rest. And that's what I mean. Is that clear enough, do you think?
Yeah, she's. I guess in the world today, we don't necessarily associate have a rest as a particularly good thing. But I think in the Bible, you're saying it is a really good thing.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. What we're all about.
Yeah.
Great. Okay. Yeah. So it doesn't mean we put our feet up sort of rest, no. But it does mean, although there is a sense in which we're finished, the work is done, we get to enjoy God forever.
Mm. That's useful. And if you have any other questions, why don't you chat to someone and ask them what they think?
Great.
So finally, how can we keep the balance between keeping our focus on the future of heaven while still, living in this world and enjoying the good things that God gives us here?
Yeah, there's a really good answer to this. And it comes in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to Hebrews 4, verse 14 for us. Sorry. But I think that is, I love being cheeky, I think that is the answer, that actually we take the warning seriously, that let's not be naive. We know that we can do the mobile phone walk. We can fall into the trap of thinking we can do it and we end up hitting a lamppost. So that is why we need the church, by which I mean one another, to encourage one another daily. And I know there are times where I've just come into church and someone has said God's word to me and it has kept me going for another week, or I've heard something from the sermon and I know God's used that by his Spirit to keep me going. And that's amazing. I think what a great privilege, isn't it, to come to the church and to think that actually God the Holy Spirit is ushering us along, keeping us going. Mm. So how do I do that? Keep encouraging one another. Keep focused on the outcome and hear the warning as well. Great. Is that all right?
I think that's great, Will.
Okay, good.
Yeah, no, I'm off good. The hook. Thank you. Yeah, great. It's all right.
Thank you.
Wonderful. So we'll